Please remain standing as we hear the Word of God as it is read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is the Word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Please be seated. If you ever had the opportunity to see a movie in the country of Thailand, you will be in for a very unique experience. Before the show even begins, what happens is the lights dim and these scenes start flashing on the screen of the King of Thailand. And the national anthem begins, and sitting there in the theater, everybody starts to rise. And they all stand through the whole anthem as these images of the King of Thailand are flashed on the screen. In fact, it is illegal to say anything bad about the King of Thailand, punishable by serious consequences. In fact, the times when they have civil unrest, it all but takes the king to go out in front of the people and to tell them, "Stop your demonstrations and behave as Thai should behave." And right after that, the people drop their signs. They pack up their things and they go back home. Do you realize that we have a king? His name is Jesus. What do you think people say about us who belong to his kingdom? Do they say his people don't really respect him? Or do they say his people will drop everything at his command and follow his mandate with obedience? Our message today is a simple message, a familiar message. It's to hear again the words of our King, Jesus, the words that he had given to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And this message is to renew our passion for missions. It is to shape our perspective for missions. And it is to give us a renewed sense of purpose as citizens of the kingdom of God. I think the first thing the Lord is telling us is that we really don't deserve to be a part of his kingdom building work. Can you imagine what must have been going on in those disciples' minds as they heard the news that Sunday morning from Mary Magdalene? Jesus is alive. He is risen. And he wants to meet us in Galilee. Just 3 days earlier, where was Jesus? He was hanging limp on the cross in Jerusalem. How is it now that he's alive? Galilee is about 60 to 75 miles away from Jerusalem, so it probably took them about 3 or 4 days to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee. What must have been going on in their minds as they were traveling together? Perhaps their minds flash back to the last time that they were all gathered, that fateful night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps they heard those words echoing in their ears, "So you can't even keep watch for 1 hour. Rise, let's go. Behold, my betrayer is at hand. What happened next? The angry mobs came to seize Jesus with swords and clubs. All of his disciples fled. They abandoned him. Certainly Peter must have remembered how Jesus turned and looked at him when the rooster crowed in the court of the high priest. And so I can imagine that these disciples, as they were walking to the place where they would meet Jesus, were filled with so many different emotions. Not only wonder and joy that maybe he is really alive, but also shame and guilt. And maybe even fear that they would have to face the one whom they had abandoned and denied. When I was about 10 years old, my older brother and I and a friend were playing at a park about 2 blocks from our house when these older neighborhood bullies started teasing us. They were quite far away from where we were, and they were calling us names, and they're actually trying to throw these water balloons at us. Being normal rascally boys, we would yell back at them and not realizing what would happen next. They started chasing after us. And at the time, we all had our bikes, and so we hopped on our bikes, and we pedaled as fast as we possibly could back home 2 blocks away. My heart was pounding. All I heard was screaming. And sure enough, I was the first back to our house. Right next to me was my friend. But then I looked back, and about a block away was my brother. The two bullies caught up to him. The chain fell off his bike. And all the screaming that I heard was him screaming to us, saying, "Come back and help." But honestly, I didn't know what he was saying. Sure enough, those older bullies took a couple cheap shots at him. And he started weeping, crying. He took his bike. He walked it back in humiliation. He came up to us, just standing there watching this whole thing, my friend and I. And he threw his bike down, and then he came up to me and he slugged me in the stomach and he said, "Where were you?" I felt really bad after that. After this incident, we asked our dad to teach us Taekwondo. That only lasted about 2 weeks. Here's the thing. We should expect Jesus to come and meet his disciples and slug them, right? Or at least rebuke them for their cowardice. But you see, he doesn't. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't reject them, even after they meet. When he meets Mary, he says, "Go and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee." He still considers them his brothers, even Peter. And when he meets them finally in Galilee, he doesn't mention any of their failures. Not even the fact that some of them standing before him doubted. You see, beloved, this is a picture of God's incredible mercy and grace. What they deserved is to be abandoned. What they deserve is to be denied before the Father, excluded from the kingdom. But instead of rebuke, Jesus enlists them into his kingdom service. This is a picture of God's amazing grace. And we ask ourselves, who are these disciples? Well, they're us. We're just like them. We're hesitant. We're doubtful. Even now, full of shame, full of guilt. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone that I have offended, that I actually respect, overlooks my sins, shows me mercy, I can't help but love and respect him more. And when he demonstrates to me that my relationship with him is so secure and that there are no strings attached to his affection for me, I can't help but reciprocate love and affection for him. His desires become my desires. His will becomes my will. And when I am convinced that I don't have to pretend to be something that I'm not in front of him, and that he sees me as I am, a sinner, and still loves me, I can't help but be passionate for what he is passionate for. And so where does the passion for missions come from? It comes from a deep passion for the Lord, the one who loves us, the one who has given his life for us. You see, this isn't guilt trip motivation for missions, but that which springs from a sincere desire, a sense of gratitude, a sense of respect, a sense of love and admiration for the one who has given us everything. The more that we dwell upon God's great mercy upon us, the more fuel that we add to missions fire in our hearts. And so, yes, we don't deserve to be a part of this great kingdom building mission work. And yet he still allows us this privilege. The second thing that the Lord is telling us, I believe, is that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to engage in this work of missions. Why? Because the one who is sending us has been given all authority, all power in heaven and on earth. And when we go with his authority. My fear, beloved, is we don't really believe this. We don't really believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven, and we don't believe that we send support and that we go with the authority of Christ. Oftentimes, we fall into one of two extremes. The first extreme is approaching missions with utter fear and anxiety. We think how ill-equipped we are to engage in missions, to share our faith, to enter into a discipleship relationship, or even to begin praying about going overseas. Even for those of us who are called to send and support, we are often hesitant to give beyond what is comfortable. Why? Because we are afraid. Do we believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and here on earth? And do we believe that we send, support, and go with that authority? Well, what's the other extreme? The other extreme is being overly confident in our own authority. We think somehow that because we are educated, because we are wealthy, because we are from the West, that somehow the world has to listen to our message. We think all authority has been given to us. And so we go out and do missions in our own strength and our own confidence. Our family and I served 10 years in Southeast Asia as missionaries. The first field we went to was the Philippines. And when I first came, I visited the seminary there. I had studied quite a lot to be able to teach. And so I was so excited, quite honestly, to go and to teach at the seminary, thinking of all the preparations that I've made and all the training. Well, when I met the first students there, they were very friendly. And they introduced themselves to me and I to them. And then one of them asked me, so what year in school are you here? I was so offended. They thought I was a student. Thinking, don't you know who I am? Of course, they didn't know who I was. But of course, as a good missionary, I tried to hide my pride. And I said, well, actually, I don't go to school here. And he replied, well, are you going to apply? We need to ask, what kind of authority are we basing our confidence upon? worldly authority, education, money, power? Or do we believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that we send and support and go with his authority? Here's the truth. Only by the authority and power that Jesus gives us, by his Spirit, by his presence, can we do or contribute anything of lasting value to missions, to his kingdom. You see, the promise that he gives at the end of his great commission, of his presence, isn't simply this idea that he's watching over us, but rather it is the promise of his indwelling Spirit equipping us, empowering us for this great task. Do you believe this? You see, this teaching should give us both confidence and humility. It should give us hesitant, doubtful disciples confidence, knowing that Christ is calling us to a task that cannot fail, and equipping us with a power and authority that knows no bounds. At the same time, it gives us humility to recognize it is not by our power, not by our authority, our connections, our money, our wisdom, that his kingdom grows. This is the perspective we need to think about as we engage in this overwhelming task of discipling the nations. Okay, so the Lord is telling us that we don't deserve to participate in his kingdom building work, and yet he still commissions us by his grace. And he tells us that we cannot do this work by our own authority or power, but we can by his. And finally, I think the Lord is encouraging us, telling us that every one of us needs to be involved in his kingdom building work. We are all to be involved in making disciples. What are those two main tasks that Jesus associates with making disciples? First, baptism. The second, teaching. Teaching everything that Jesus commands. Why baptism? Baptism requires a radical commitment to the Lord and his people. It signifies one's entrance into the community of faith. Essentially, it's saying, I die to self and am reborn to live for Christ by receiving his Holy Spirit. It's a declaration that I am a follower of Jesus. Why teaching? Teaching is the means that Jesus uses to grow and mature disciples as those who belong to the kingdom. So not only are we to lead people to this radical commitment to follow Jesus, but we are to nurture them in faith by teaching them everything that Jesus commands. The truth is, we cannot make disciples unless we are disciples. Have we made the decision to live wholeheartedly for the Lord? Are we committed to a lifetime of learning and growing in the gospel of grace? Part and parcel of teaching everything that Jesus commands involves making more disciples. Part and parcel of being a disciple is making a disciple. Some of you might be thinking, so many people here in the church that are simply not ready. They're not equipped. Isn't it the pastor's job to baptize and to teach? Of course, God has given ordained ministers a unique role in his church, but every disciple is called to participate in making more disciples, whether sending, supporting, or going. Four pastors, they go into a restaurant, and they're seated and patiently wait for the waitress. After a long delay, she comes, she throws down the menus and says, "What do you want?" She acts so rude to these customers. In fact, the whole meal is ruined because of her attitude. Finally, when the meal is over, the most senior pastor calls the waitress over. He pays the bill, and then he looks at her and he says, "Seems like you've had a really hard day today. Just wanted to give you this as a gift." And he hands her a $100 bill. She is so moved by his kindness, she begins to weep. She begins to share with him all the things that are going on in her life. And right then and there, the pastor shares the gospel with her. And she receives Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Out in the parking lot, the senior pastor takes the other three pastors aside and he looks at them and he says, "Now I want each of you to give me $25. So you see, everyone can be involved in discipleship making. Some supporting, some leading to this radical commitment. Now, certainly, we need to be involved in making disciples here in our own hometown. Certainly, the Lord has brought many nations here. But the Lord is calling his church to go to other nations, to other places, in order to fulfill God's redemptive plan. Jesus, our reigning King, calls us to carry forth the message of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. You see, this task is not an option. It's not something we do if we have time. It's included in the very definition of what it means to be a disciple, namely to make disciples. And so you see, it helps define our purpose and calling while we remain here in this life. Beloved, do we respect our King? Let us respect our King. And may his vision for the nations coming into his kingdom be our vision as well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing grace we have received through your Son. And we do pray that this grace would well in us a passion for seeing the nations come and worship you. Help us, O Lord. Help this church. Help Westminster Presbyterian Church be a light to the nations and here in this community as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.